NicoleNordemanDispatch.com. From my family to yours.
You can download Nicole Nordeman's latest CD, Brave, at songtouch.com today. Songtouch.com. Believe what you hear.
1210 AM, KPRZ. Change your station.
Change your life.
And now, a Salem Family Minute, brought to you by Salem Communications.
Many parents have a gnawing question on their minds, wondering if their teenagers are developing a strong moral compass. And rightly so. After all, it seems like our culture has lost its direction morally. Hi, I'm Dana Sturgeon. We all want to guard our kids, but have you thought about how much time your teenager spends in front of the television? New research reveals that the average teen spends 3 to 4 hours in front of TV daily. And the typical program has about 7 scenes each hour dealing with morally questionable subjects. Combine that with the fact, research has shown that the material our teens watch does impact their behavior. One is left wondering what we can do. Believe it or not, moms and dads are the best deterrent teens have against the influences of pop culture, and you can make a difference. Why not open the dialogue with your kids today?
1210 AM, KPRZ, San Marcos, Poway, San Diego, a service of Salem Communications Corporation.
The Bob Siegel Show is made possible in part by ProBuild, Primetime Advertising Corporation, Web Studio, W&S Electric Incorporated, and the law offices of Matthew Simone. The views and opinions are solely those of the hosts and guests and do not necessarily represent KPRZ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. Welcome to the program that clears up misconceptions about Christianity. And one of the biggest misconceptions, I hear this all the time from students and others, how can the Bible be the Word of God if so many Christians disagree as to how to interpret the Bible? Why are there so many different churches and denominations? Well, we won't have time to discuss every brand of Christianity today. But we are going to discuss the difference between Catholics and Protestants. Here to assist the discussion, as always, my Protestant co-host, who would be just as charming even if she were a Catholic, Sharon Cachard.
Thank you, Bob. You know, one of the greatest privileges I've had is teaching at Christian High and meeting hundreds of dynamic Christians. Ryan Bradle, who graduated from Christian High in 1998, is our guest today. He also graduated from UCLA with a degree in political science in 2002. He worked as a staffer in Washington to Congressman Todd Akin for 3 years, and is currently working this summer for the U.S. Attorney, then returning to Notre Dame in a week and a half for his second year of law school. Ryan takes his Catholic faith very seriously, and he also, even though he has no formal training, he's devoted himself to the practice and study of Catholicism, and he's here to discuss the Catholic side of our discussion today.
Bob and Sharon, thanks for having me.
Well, we're really glad to have you, Ryan.
Sure.
Hey, Bob, you once told me that you used to be very critical of Catholic views in the past.
Yeah, I don't feel that way anymore. But when I converted to Christianity out of a Jewish background, I did initially have a bad view of the Catholic Church. I met too many people who grew up Catholic and didn't really know Jesus. However, as time went on, I found that this problem was just as true of many in the Protestant Church. And in time, I did meet a lot of born-again Catholics. Now, some of you out there listening may be asking yourselves, hey, Bob, if you don't believe in Catholic theology, then how can you believe that God works through the Catholic Church? Well, first of all, God is very creative and very flexible. He can work in ways that might surprise us. Second, whenever you find two Christians, you'll find three opinions. I mean, who are we kidding? If God had to wait for us to agree, he would never get anything done. Doctrine is important, but some doctrines are more important than others. As Christians, there are three things we must agree to. Who is Jesus Christ? Why did he come? How are we saved? But as for church structure, politics, sacraments, I'm not saying those things aren't important. I'm not saying we can't have interesting discussions about them. In fact, we're about to have a very interesting discussion about them. But are these matters so important that we have to have dissension and disunity? I don't think so.
Actually, this all came about because in a Bible study a couple weeks ago, I can't remember exactly what it was that we were talking about in Matthew, Bob, but I declared boldly that I think I could be a Catholic, and I think that Catholics have a scriptural basis for every doctrine that they believe.
And I remember you saying the second thing. I don't remember any of this of I could be a Catholic. Are you thinking of converting?
No, Sharon? Not right now, but... But if Ryan here becomes a
priest,
you just like
saying bold things in the Bible study.
Well, and nobody contested that at first, but then when the study was over, people were razzing me. Yeah, what about indulgences and what about immaculate conception? So
yes,
anyway,
I believe I made that indulgence comment.
I think you did too.
I do think Catholics, I mean, they're a really unfair thing. I read some of the worst literature put out by some of the really extreme branches of the evangelical.
Jack Chick
tracks. I haven't read that one.
Seen Jack
no,
Chick
what's
there.
That?
Well, Jack Chick tracks are, they're
oh, comic, Chick, Chick
yeah,
Publication.
Jack Chick.
Oh, I didn't recognize the Jack part. Chick,
yeah.
Oh my gosh. There's nothing worse for an evangelist on the campus like me to go out to a book table and have some bozo come along with a box of Chick publications to help me. Go, hey, I got this great literature. I mean, they got little drawings of demons with horns and, of
yeah,
course,
they're pretty bad.
They're horrible. Yeah. It's how to not share your faith. And yes, in those Chick publications, the Catholic Church is the great harlot of Babylon and all these unfair things. Mm-hmm. Now, and I'm sure you'd probably agree with this, Ryan, there are probably a lot of Catholics who don't even understand the Catholic faith, so they're not doing a very good job of representing Catholicism.
That's absolutely true. One problem that the Church, especially in the United States in recent years, has had a problem finding good teachers who can convey the truth and the beauty of the Catholic faith to the faithful. However, one thing that that's been a great blessing to the Church in recent years is a great growth of lay people who are taking it upon themselves to form organizations that are kind of taking up that job. One great organization is Catholic Answers, based right here in El Cajon. The Church has kind of, I think, turned a corner in educating its lay faithful in the truths of the Church, so that they will be able to better defend their faith against such attacks.
Well, that's good. I remember one time when I was out on the East Coast speaking at a college in Worcester, doing some open air evangelism, more of a question and answer time, and one of the students raised his hand very sincerely. He wasn't trying to be a smart aleck. He said, "I'm a Catholic. Could you explain to me what Catholics believe?" Now, I've met Baptists, Presbyterians. When I first became born again, I talked to Catholic friends, Baptist friends, Lutheran friends. When I told them I had met Jesus, none of them knew what I was talking about. Mm. So this isn't in the Catholic Church. There are people that are really saved. There are people that call themselves Catholic and have no more religion than their automobile. The Protestant Church, though, the same is true. Now, there are some things about the Catholic Church that I would strongly disagree to, but I don't know Ryan as well as Sharon, but I've gotten to know him a little bit recently. He's a great guy. He's a fun guy. He's extremely intelligent. So any of you who think that if you're religious and intelligent at the same time, that's an oxymoron, we're going to shatter that thinking today.
Okay, well, let's start with a doctrine in the Catholic Church called the Eucharist. And Catholics,
great place to start.
All right.
Yeah.
Catholics hold to the belief that during communion, when the host is blessed by a priest, that host actually becomes the body of Jesus, and this is known as transubstantiation. You want to comment on that? And then when Ryan's done, would you take it from there and talk about the Protestant
view? This will be like a point counterpoint.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
But since we're on KPRZ, we can't mention what Dan Aykroyd used to call Jane when he did it. Jane, you ignorant. And I will not finish it because we're on KPRZ. Perhaps if this were the KCBQ show, I could have said it, but maybe not there either. Go ahead.
Well, the Eucharist, as Sharon said, the Pope's most recent encyclical. Now, let me just say right here, I might use some vocabulary that might be unfamiliar to a lot of our Protestant listeners.
And what does the word unfamiliar mean? No, just teasing.
But if I do, I'll try and stop and explain what that means. But briefly, what an encyclical is a letter from the Pope to all the faithful, explaining some point of our faith and explaining it more in full and calling them to greater belief and holiness as a result of that encyclical. Recently, about 6 or 7 years ago, Pope John Paul II wrote an encyclical on the Eucharist. And he called the Eucharist the source and summit of Christian faith. And by that, he means that when we celebrate the Eucharist, that occurs in the context of the Mass. The Mass is what Catholics, that's the primary Catholic liturgy, which is celebrated every day, but primarily everybody goes on Sundays. The Eucharist, we believe, is that Jesus truly becomes present in the bread and the wine, and it truly becomes the body and blood of Christ, and its form is changed, even though it retains the accidents of what's called the accidents of bread and wine. It appears as bread and wine. It truly is Jesus, and when we receive communion, we receive the physical body and blood of Jesus into our being. We believe that so strongly and so fundamentally that Catholics believe that you can actually worship the host. Now, most people would say, most Protestants say, well, that's idolatry. You're worshiping a piece of bread. And we would say, no, this is Jesus. And as Jesus, it's worthy of our worship.
Scriptural basis?
The primary, well, there's all sorts of scriptural bases. One of the most, I think the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture is in John 6, the later parts of John 6, where Jesus explains this teaching to his disciples, and he says, he who does not eat my body and drink my blood has not life within me. My body is true food, and my blood is true drink. And many of his followers said, this is a hard teaching. How can we accept this?
Okay, well, Ryan's going to explain more of that when we get back. You are listening to the Bob Siegel Show. Be right back.
KPRZ, your full blast family station. 1210 AM, KPRZ.
Admit it, to be successful these days, you need a website. And if you don't have one, you'll be like my friend Arnold, who finally switched from a manual to an electric typewriter when everyone else already had a personal computer. And the day I tried to talk him into a website, just listen in.
Forget it, too expensive.
Then how are you going to market your company? People need information.
There's still a device called a telephone.
Telephone? You're talking like Fred Flintstone. How are they going to see your logo, your graphics and pictures, your store?
There's a lovely brochure that we send out.
Have you any idea how much money you spend every year to print these brochures?
Yeah, right. How about the cost of having a website hosted? Not to mention the time, the complicated software, the hiring of a designer.
All of those difficulties are removed when you use Web Studio.
That name sounds familiar.
Web Studio is a website design software. It enables you to create your own pages in minutes without hiring a designer. All you do is use your mouse to drag and drop images and text, then it saves the pages for you on the internet. The program includes 14 design galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and anything else you need.
I didn't know it could be so easy and quick. Maybe it is time for me to step into the 20th century.
Arnold, it's the 21st century. For information on Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
Get in the zone. AutoZone.
High gas prices and poor gas mileage can waste a lot of money. Get to AutoZone, pick up some fuel injector cleaner, and start saving gas today. Here's another way AutoZone helps you save. For a limited time at AutoZone, a 12-ounce bottle of Chevron Techron Fuel System Cleaner, regular price $5.99, is yours free after mail-in rebate. AutoZone has everything you need to help you save money on gas. So don't hit the road this summer until you get in the zone. AutoZone.
KPRZ, San Diego.
Hi, I'm Dr. Katie Rodan. Dr. Kathy Fields and I created Proactive Solution because acne is the number one problem we see in our practices. As dermatologists, we treat acne as a physical condition. But what really affected us was seeing the emotional toll acne takes. So maybe you're the one with the breakouts. You shy away from social situations. You avoid being photographed, or you won't leave the house without makeup. So what's preventing you from trying Proactiv? My guess is that you're afraid. You're afraid that it just won't work. Afraid to get your hopes up, only to be disappointed. This time you don't have to worry. We are so confident that Proactiv will work for you that I'm offering you a 60-day risk-free trial of Proactiv Solution.
To get your risk-free 60-day trial of Proactiv Solution, just call 1-800-420-8701 and you'll become a believer. Call 1-800-420-8701. Call 1-800-420-8701.
Learn firsthand about another culture without leaving the United States and establish a friendship that will last a lifetime. PIE has international students from more than 40 countries arriving in the area for homestay programs. They need your help. The nonprofit organization is looking for a few more caring host families to share the American way of life. If you think you may be interested in hosting a foreign teen, please call PIE immediately at 1-800-828-9001.
Go to KPRZ.com to sponsor a World Vision Child. It takes just $30 a month to rescue a child from desperate poverty.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel and Sharon Cashard, and our very special guest today, Ryan Braille. Ryan's a very dedicated and very intelligent Catholic. We're having some agreement, disagreement, but done in a spirit of gentleness and respect. Ryan, you were talking a little bit about the Eucharist and the scriptural basis for it. Why don't you go ahead and finish your thought?
Right. Well, sure. Well, first, I spoke about John 6, and that's one of the primary scriptural references to the Catholic doctrine of the Eucharist. Another is the actual the Lord's Supper narrative in the Gospels, where Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood." He doesn't say this represents, this symbolizes, but he says, "This is." And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I return." And this is part of the reason why the Eucharist forms such a fundamental part of Catholic worship, is because Jesus said, "As often as you do this, you proclaim my death until I return." So this is why Catholics celebrate Mass every day. There's a Mass is being celebrated by Catholics, but especially on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day. The final scripture passage I want to talk about is in 1 Corinthians. When Paul says, this is what I received from the Lord, and he recounts what Christ said, this is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me. Paul also makes an additional point, which is that before receiving communion, one should examine himself for sin so that he may receive with a clean heart. And he says, he who receives not discerning the body and blood of the Lord is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So that's just one more reference to the Catholic doctrine that the Eucharist truly is the body and blood of Christ.
Okay, Bob, can you articulate the Protestant view?
Yeah, the Protestant view would say that we too would celebrate communion, but we would believe that they are only symbols and that it is not actually transforming itself into the body and blood of Jesus. But that while we're looking at these symbols, remembering what the body and blood of Jesus did for us on the cross only once, because he only needed to do it once, was important. We also believe that by his resurrection and through the Holy Spirit we're saved. I know that Ryan and Catholics believe that too, but we would feel that primarily the way a person is saved is by dedicating their life to Jesus Christ, turning from their sin, realizing they can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. So they're not saved by works, but they're saved by putting their faith and trust in Jesus. Now, Jesus did make the statement, this is my body and this is my blood. For one thing, ancient Jews were known to speak with a lot of hyperbole. That was true not only of Jews, but that was true of the ancient Orient to a large extent. But it's also true that this, what we call the Last Supper or the First Communion, was a Passover. Jesus was executed on the Passover. He was actually called the Passover Lamb by John, not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist. When the Jews celebrated the Passover, the unleavened bread or the matzah was actually in three different compartments in a cloth in a bag. And what the rabbi or the father or the patriarch, the head of the household, would do, and what Jesus was doing in this case as the one in charge of the communion, is he would open up the pouch, three pieces of matzah, three, yet one. What does that remind us of? He would take the second piece of matzah, the middle one, he would break it. They would break it and then pass one piece of it around and they would all partake of it. They would take the other piece, bury it under a napkin, and then resurrect it at the end of the meal. Actually, after resurrecting it, then they would partake it. I got the order wrong. But you have the second person of the Trinity symbolized. It's broken. It's buried. So what Protestants would believe is that when Jesus says, "This is my body," he's looking at his disciples and he's saying, for years we have had this celebration and today I'm telling you what it means. It doesn't just mean your deliverance from Egypt. Sure, it symbolizes that too, but it symbolizes your ultimate deliverance from sin, your ultimate deliverance from Satan and from hell. Now, having said that, I know that Catholics who go to the Eucharist and believe it's the body and blood of Jesus believe that sincerely. Now, on Judgment Day, one of us is going to be wrong, one of us is going to be right, but fortunately God's not a game show host that says you lost salvation, but we have a beautiful camera for you. What God's going to do is just look at the heart. If a Catholic is mistaken in believing that that is literally turning into Jesus, as I believe they are sincerely mistaken, I think God's going to say, so what? So the body and blood of Jesus was so important to them that in this ritual, they actually believed that was becoming Jesus. I can disagree with that, and at the same time, I can believe that God's not actually having a hernia over it.
Well, that's a good point, Bob. I mean, I don't think that certainly no Catholics would say that there are, probably are some, but I'm saying the Catholic Church does not teach that Protestants cannot be saved because they don't believe this. But I do think that the Catholic Church teaches that the Eucharist is a fundamentally important part of any Christian's faith, and it's a beautiful gift that has been given to us. And so not one to be taken lightly. Yes, it's true that God is not going to hold anyone accountable because they just failed to believe that. But I do believe that God desires all Christians, number one, to be in unity of mind and doctrine with each other, and two, to be able to partake of this beautiful gift that he has given us in the Eucharist.
Okay. I didn't say you can talk a second time, by the way. You're breaking the rules for me here.
I'm sorry.
We're moving on.
No rebuttals. Okay. No more rebuttals.
Oh, of course.
No, we'll let you have one
have
or two.
A response or two.
Do you want to say anything to that?
No.
Okay.
But,
we're going to move on then to indulgences.
Not that I couldn't.
I know. I know you're holding
I'm
back here.
I'm willing to move on.
Okay. An indulgence offers the penitent, can I say that or not?
Penitent
sinner, the means of discharging a debt, a remission of the temporal punishment due to sin. Would you deal with that from a Catholic perspective? And is there any scriptural basis for that? And did I get that right?
Well, I think you did get that right. Fundamentally, what an indulgence is it a remission of the penalty due, the temporal penalty due to sin, which has already been forgiven. And that's the key point to understand. Catholics don't obtain indulgences in order to be forgiven of their sins. Their sins are already forgiven. The eternal penalty for sin, which is death, which is hell, separation from God, has already been taken care of by Christ on the cross. And there's nothing that anybody can do to remit the eternal penalty of sin other than putting his trust in Jesus Christ and his saving work on the cross. However, all sins carry with them also temporal penalties. Which are just built into the natural consequences of life. Also in Hebrews it says that God disciplines those that He loves, and so we as Christians we also receive the discipline of God, which is not wrath. It's not the wrath that He has for the sinner, but it's loving discipline. Now these penalties for sin can be remitted by obtaining an indulgence. And obtaining this indulgence is done by some sort of act. For example, reading your Bible for 30 minutes, you can obtain a partial indulgence, which is remission of the temporal penalty for sin. Now, even with the temporal penalty, it's not the person's work which is even remitting that temporal penalty, but rather it's the grace that flows from the cross that makes it possible for that penalty to be remitted. So an indulgence is really nothing more than just a way of accessing the grace that flows from the cross. And so it's not the person's work. It's only by God's grace that that person even has the ability to read the Bible for 30 minutes a day or do some other thing to obtain that indulgence.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, I'll go partway with Ryan on this. It is true that Catholics get falsely accused of believing in salvation by works, and an indulgence may be a work technically, but in their mind it would be a way of appropriating the grace of Christ. Now, that sounds good. I do think it's a little bit of a leap to take a passage about the fact that God disciplines us to this elaborate indulgence system that by the time of Martin Luther got so that even the Catholics rescinded. I think Ryan would probably agree with some of this, because there was a Catholic Reformation that followed the Protestant Reformation. But we'll tell you how nutty I think it got when we get back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
No other San Diego radio station has more family programs than 1210 AM KPRZ Radio.
This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burned down. If you wanted a guarantee, you should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric. License number 480539. WNS Electric.
Without regular oil changes, you'll send your car's engine to an early grave. Get to AutoZone today. Change your oil and get more life out of your car. Get in the zone, AutoZone.
Want to make a real difference in someone's life? Tell them about 1210 AM KPRZ, talk radio you can trust.
Are you looking for a high-paying job, but you really don't want to spend the next 5-6 years in college? Well, we may have just the answer for you. Have you ever considered being in the food and hospitality industry? You know, it's easier than you think. One of California's top cooking schools is located right here in San Diego, the National School of Culinary and Bakery. You can become a 5-star chef and be qualified to work at any restaurant, resort, cruise ship, anywhere in the world. Now, along with the best training, National Schools even helps find you a job through their job placement program. At National Schools, the classes are small. You work in a kitchen and you get the best hands-on training available. Visit online right now at nationalschools.com and call for more information at 619-461-2800. That's 619-461-2800. Enroll in the next class and get free knives and uniforms at nationalschools.com.
Knowingly here, weekend host of Viewpoint San Diego. Let's find out where the San Diego Bloodmobile is going to be this weekend. On Saturday, July 23rd, from 2 to 6:30 p.m. at Riptide, 3350 Sports Arena Boulevard at the IPay 1 Center. And on Sunday, July 24th, at St. Patrick's Catholic Church, from 8:30 a.m. to 1 p.m. at 3821 Adams Street in Parish Hall. Call 1-800-4-MY-SDBB. And remember to listen to Viewpoint San Diego with me, Knowingly, every Saturday from 2:30 to 3:30 p.m. on 1210 a.m. KPRZ, and from 1 to 2 p.m. on News Talk 1170 KCBQ.
San Diego's family station. Remember, we're KPRZ, 1210 AM.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Our program. Our very special guest today is Ryan Bradle, and we've been discussing the differences between Catholics and Protestants. We were on the subject of indulgences. Now, this was my understanding of indulgences, and I'm going to kind of say it in layman's terms here. An indulgence had to do with the fact that as the Catholic Church developed its doctrine over the years, it was believed that the saints, people that had lived a very virtuous life for God, had, in a sense, extra credit in their accounts. We can compare it to a bank account, but this was like a spiritual account. So the saints had all this extra credit. Now, let's say you, because of your sins, had a deficit in your account. Your account was in the red, but the saint's account was in the black. So let's say your Aunt Flossie has died. Now, Jesus has forgiven her, and she's going to go to heaven, but meanwhile, she's in this in-between place called purgatory. And she's in purgatory because she didn't do some of the things that would have taken away some of her time in purgatory, such as the sacraments, confession, penance, etc. Well, some of these saints, like St. James and St. Matthew and St. Paul, had so much extra credit in their account that they could transfer some of that credit to Aunt Flossie's account if you do an indulgence. It is something that you can do, not just on behalf of yourself, but on behalf of somebody else. That might have meant fighting in one of the Crusades. That might have meant giving money to St. Petersburg Basilica, which is what drove Martin Luther berserk, because there was a guy named Tetzel that was saying every time a coin drops in the coffer, another soul is released from purgatory. And so it was this elaborate system. Now, I know that some people believed in that very sincerely, and I know that the Catholic Church has changed its thinking on some of that, partly as a response to the Protestant Reformation. They actually backed away from a lot of Luther's original objections. His 95 thesis was originally all about indulgences, and by the time the Catholic Church was about to concede to every one of his points, by then Luther was going, well, what's the deal with the Pope anyway? And by that time, his thinking had just kind of created a new animal, and he wasn't going to back off no matter what. So I think even Catholics today would admit that it got out of hand. But even in its simpler form, because it sounded good, the idea of reading your Bible, yeah, I see in the scripture that God disciplines us, and discipline is a good thing to do. I'm having a hard time seeing that there's much of a scriptural basis for the indulgences. I think there was certainly a basis in Catholic tradition. So that would be my response.
Well, let me. There's sure. a couple of things to say, and I think the first point that I want to respond to is whether or not it's scriptural, and I think this is an important point which kind of underlies this entire discussion, and that is that I don't want to go too long on this because I know it's not exactly the topic we're talking about, but Catholics believe that the Word of God is both revealed through Scripture, the written Word of God, and also the oral tradition that was handed down by the apostles. Now, there are several scriptural bases for this. First of all, at the end of the Gospel of John, it says that these are just, roughly I'm paraphrasing, these are just some of the things that Jesus did. If I were to record everything that he did and said, the whole world could not contain all the books. So we know that there are things that Jesus said, which would be literally the Word of God, which were not recorded in the Gospels, but which the apostles also heard, and they passed that tradition down to their successors. Now also, the apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, says, first of all, hold on to the tradition that we have handed down to you, whether by word of mouth or by written letter. So again, that speaks, and when he says tradition, he uses the Greek word paradosis, which is different from the Greek word that he uses in other parts of his epistles when he says, you know, do not listen to the traditions of men, but listen to what comes from the Word of God. So two different types of tradition. So, but back to the point, the Word of God exists both in the written scriptures and in the tradition. And that is divine revelation, capital R revelation. Now, revelation, it's important to understand that when the church speaks today, it is not continuing to, that's not divine revelation in the sense that the original Word of God, which was handed down to the apostles once and for all, is divine revelation. That ended when the last apostle, the apostle John, died. That's when the deposit of faith, as we call it, was closed. But the church, through the authority given it to it by Jesus and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, continues to develop and expound on this divine revelation, this Word of God, which exists both in Scripture and tradition. Now, it can't add on to it, it can't change it, it can't contradict it, but it develops it to make it more relevant to our times, or just with growing knowledge that comes through 2,000 years of history and of work by the Holy Spirit. So that's the first point that I want to make. In that some of the teachings of the Catholic Church can explicitly be found in Scripture. Now, there will be nothing in Scripture which contradicts these teachings, and there will be many parts of Scripture which allude to them or will speak about a certain aspect of them, but certain doctrines of the Catholic Church existed also in the oral tradition and not explicitly in Scripture, and have been developed by the teaching office of the Church through the guidance of the Holy Spirit since then.
And are you going to say that indulgences falls into that category?
Well, I think there is not a single doctrine that Catholics hold to that doesn't fall into that category. Every doctrine that Catholics hold to, whether it's the Trinity, the divinity of Jesus Christ, anything, is spoken to both in the written Word of God, the Scriptures, the oral tradition, and the Church has developed it through its teaching office. Mm-hmm. So you can't put things in categories. Mm-hmm. Everything that we believe is supported by those three pronged pillars of truth.
Bob, what do you want to say?
Yeah,
about
let me
that?
Respond to this, because apostolic tradition is a very interesting phenomenon. Historically, the way it developed is that the early church, and by that I mean the first century church, was expecting Jesus to return in their lifetime. When that didn't happen, and eventually every one of the apostles died, panic ensued. Now, it is true that in passages like Timothy, Paul would say to Timothy, "What you have learned from me, entrust to faithful men who will in turn treat others." So there is this idea that what the apostles learned, they passed on to other people. I'm sure people could ask the question, though, when it's 2,000 years later, how sure are we that that transmitted in an unbroken way? If we've ever played that telephone game where we sit in a circle and we whisper something in somebody's ear, in just 5 minutes, what the first person said becomes something very different by the time it comes to you. But there were good reasons why apostolic tradition developed, because when the apostles died and Christ hadn't returned, there was some panic. And there were two modes of thought that developed in a parallel way. Some people said, okay, the apostles are in here, but the words of the apostles are here because the letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians have been copied and circulated, and they blessed other churches. So now let's collect them into this volume. They weren't expecting that they were going to have a volume called the New Testament, but now they were going to have it because they needed it. They needed a New Testament Bible as well. Other people were saying, Paul died, but he passed what he knew on to Timothy. Timothy passed it on to somebody else. So these traditions developed side by side. Those that were starting the apostolic succession got to understand the New Testament wasn't collected in one volume. We had not yet had the Council of Chalcedon, the Council of Carthage, which eventually got together and in a sense ratified the Bible. The church didn't have time to have a big ecumenical council and have people come from one end of the Roman Empire to the other to discuss which books were really written by the apostles and which weren't, even though they all agreed that if they could prove something was written by an apostle, it belonged in the canon. Why didn't they do that? Well, you don't have time to do that when you're hiding in the catacombs from the Roman Caesars and you're trying to get out of the lion's mouth and you're being burned at the stake. When Christianity became legalized by Emperor Constantine, the church was able to relax, and finally they had these councils. So what happened is you had this apostolic tradition that had developed, but now you also have the Bible. So what happened is they put those two traditions together. Now, one might argue that if they knew they were going to have the words of the apostles in the Bible, they might have said, we don't need somebody to come and tell us what it means. The idea of somebody telling us what something in writing means is an interesting phenomenon, because the Jews originally did not read their Old Testament that way. They believed that God already spoke clearly. They didn't believe they needed one prophet to explain what another prophet had said. However, when the Jews were taken off to Babylon, that all changed, and I'll explain how it changed when we get back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
APRZ, 1210 AM, San Diego's Family Station.
How many times have you heard the phrase, "they're all the same," applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home? Or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work, completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuilt, Jim Bell, said, "When people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuilt." For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuiltInc.com. That's ProBuiltInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuilt.
Here's Campus Crusade for Christ's Josh McDowell.
We were on tour of the Middle East, and we were visiting Bethlehem, and the Jesus video film was being shown at the King David Theater. So we decided to go as a family. And we went in, we sat down way down in the front, and we watched the film together, and my daughter was right here under my right arm, and we got to the end where a chance to pray to trust Christ, and she turned to me and she said, "Daddy, can I ask Jesus into my heart?" And I mean, I about let out a scream in that theater. And right there, my Katie, because of the Jesus video, gave her heart to Christ.
Visit JesusVideo.org for more about sharing the Jesus DVD, which includes the story of Jesus for children in your community. The Jesus Video Project America, bringing Jesus into every home in America.
KPRZ. Change your station. Change your life.
Hi, this is Tony Robbins. Usually I'm on stage in front of thousands of people working to help them change their lives. But today, if you have a friend or a loved one who's battling cancer, I'd like to ask you to take action in their support. How? Go to talkingwellness.org, a place where you can find inspirational e-cards and free educational materials about cancer and coping with the side effects of treatment. To help empower somebody in your life who's battling cancer, visit talkingwellness.org.
Sponsored by the Wellness Community with support from Merck.
KPRZ San Diego.
Welcome back to our program. Our very special guest today is Ryan Bradle. He's doing a fantastic job of explaining the Catholic faith, a faith that is sometimes confusing to Catholics themselves and Protestants alike. And we were on the subject of apostolic tradition. There's many ways to describe it, but one is that the descendants of the apostles, their spiritual descendants, interpret the Bible for us. And if I was hearing Ryan correctly before, that interpretation and the Bible are both the Word of God. Only the Bible is Scripture, but the interpretation of apostolic succession explaining the apostles tells us what it means. Now, that idea originally came out of Judaism, but not originally. When the Jews were sent off to Babylon, a lot of things happened. Most of them lost their native language, and they started speaking Aramaic rather than Hebrew. Only the rabbis were speaking Hebrew, so they became more dependent on the rabbis to tell them what that meant. But even more happened around the time of Christ. There was a fellow, not as well known as Jesus, but well known in his days. His name was Philo. He lived in Alexandria. Philo loved ancient Greece. He loved the Greek way of life. He loved Greek philosophy. Well, an interesting thing had happened to the Greeks in ancient Greece at a time in their history, not throughout their whole history, but at a certain time, it was against the law not to believe in the Greek gods. But there were some Greeks who were into philosophy and didn't believe in the Greek gods. Some of them believed in some kind of divinity, but not necessarily these ridiculous gods on Mount Olympus. But they couldn't say that. So they'd say, "Oh yes, I believe in the Iliad. I believe in the Odyssey. I believe in the Greek gods," but we've got to interpret them correctly. And if we interpret them correctly, we'll realize that when you read the Iliad, it's really teaching Platonic philosophy. Well, just as the Greeks felt a tension between Homer and Plato. The Jews were now feeling a tension between Moses and Plato because they, now under Greek dominion, are falling in love with Greek philosophy. And even though the Romans were running the show at that time, it was still a Greek culture. So Philo came up with this idea that there are secret and hidden meanings in the scripture. And so this idea of interpreting the Bible and the Bible not already being clear came about for the first time. Now, Christianity then grows out of Judaism. They have an Old Testament. They don't yet have a New Testament. Even after the apostles die, they don't yet have a New Testament. So they start going to the Old Testament and reading into every passage of the Old Testament, Jesus. And of course, there are prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, but they find all kinds of symbolism about Jesus that wasn't even really there. This represented that, and this represented the rapture, and this represented the tribulation. As one historian put it, they no longer believe the Old Testament tent pegs were there just to hold up the tent. Now, the original Christian church became the Catholic Church, Catholic meaning one universal and apostolic church. And so that idea had been around now for a couple hundred years, but there had been a time when people who believed the Bible was the Word of God believed that God already spoke clearly the first time and didn't need somebody to tell them what it means. So that would be my, I guess, my Protestant response to what Ryan's. And Ryan's just chomping at the bit to give a response.
And I want to go somewhere else. Go ahead.
Well, let me say a couple things. First of all, I do want to clear up. I think Bob may have heard me wrong, but Catholics do not believe that the continuing interpretation by the church is the Word of God. That's not the Word of God. Only the revelation that was given once and for all to the apostles, which ended when the last apostle John died, is the Word of God. The further teaching by the church is not the Word of God. It's just that. It's teaching. It's authoritative, but it's not the Word of God. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church actually says that the teaching office of the Catholic Church, which is known as the Magisterium, which means teacher in Latin, is a servant to the Word of God. So it cannot be above the Word of God. It's a servant to the Word of God.
Okay, may I ask you a question? Because,
sure.
And I do, I may have heard you wrong, and I apologize if I did. The reason I thought you defined it that way is that when Sharon asked you the question about the indulgences, she said, what is your scriptural basis? And I thought you said, well, the scriptural basis wouldn't be in the Bible, but in the interpretation. And so I thought at that point that you were viewing the Word of God as both the Bible and the interpretation.
Well, no, the Word of
God.
That
might be a semantical thing here at this point.
Right. No, there's three things. There's three things we're talking about. First of all, we're talking about Scripture, which is the Word of God. Second of all, we're talking about the oral tradition that the apostles passed on. That also is the Word of God. And that the Scripture and tradition form the Word of God, the deposit of faith for Catholics. But that Scripture and tradition ended when the Apostle John died. The Word of God was, the revelation is closed. There's a third thing, which is the teaching office of the church, carried on by the successors of the apostles, not the apostles themselves. Revelation ended when the apostles themselves died. However, the successors of the apostles, the Pope and the bishops, can continue to teach the Word of God, both Scripture and tradition, and although their teaching is not itself the Word of God. So
what authority would that teaching have to you then?
Well, it has an incredible amount of authority.
Would you feel the freedom to disagree with it?
Well, it depends. There's a hierarchy of truths. The Catholics understand that there are a hierarchy of truths. You know, at the top of the hierarchy of truths, we'd probably put, you know, the Apostles' Creed, which, you know, basically expounds the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, rose again, ascended. You know, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, etc. So that you put that at the top of the hierarchy of truths. Now, there's some at the bottom of the hierarchy of truths, you might put some disciplines that the church has for us. For example, a Catholic has to fast for 1 hour prior to Mass. Now, that's something that's probably way down on the hierarchy of truths, not something that's incredibly fundamental to our faith. Fasting is an important discipline, no doubt, that Catholics often participate in. But the explicit teaching of 1 hour, you know, you might be able to disagree with that and say, you know, I think it should be 2 hours, or I think it should be, you know, a half hour, something like that. So the Catholic Church certainly believes in the freedom of conscience of its faithful, and that we do have the ability from the Holy Spirit within us to read the Word of God. And to understand the prior teaching of the church, and to continue to develop that and expound that under the guidance of the teaching office of the church, the Pope and the bishops, who are the successors to the apostles. However, on these very fundamental truths, you cannot disagree, because to disagree would mean that you're not Catholic. It cuts at the very fundamental nature of our faith. So Peter says that the Scripture is not up to private interpretation. And Peter said that in 2 Peter. Paul said in Timothy that the church is the pillar of truth. And so we believe that the church plays a very fundamental role, and that the individual believer, while he's free in his relationship with God to carry that out, in terms of doctrinal truth, that's something that has to be done with the mind of the whole church, the universal church, the Catholic Church, over time and in our own day.
Well, then, for example, we're on the subject of purgatory. I don't see a scripture that talks about purgatory. If the Catholic Church then interprets in its tradition that there is a purgatory, does that carry authoritative weight with you? Because it sounds to me like you, as a Catholic, would be obligated to believe in purgatory.
The doctrine of purgatory is something that is very old. It goes back to the very beginning of the church, and is something that is quite fundamental. And so, yes, a Catholic would be under obligation to believe in the doctrine of purgatory. There is a scriptural basis for that. For one example, is Christ. You know, when he talks about, he makes distinctions between Gehenna and the other word is slipping.
Hades. Yeah, Hades was kind of like a jail or holding cell, and Gehenna was like the final prison or
exactly.
Lake of fire.
Hades and Gehenna. Christ makes that distinction. I understand that Protestants have a different interpretation of that distinction. They're also in Corinthians. Paul speaks of a final test as of by fire, where your works will be tested, and that's. That also alludes to the idea of purgatory, of a final test. Now, here's one thing that I have to say about purgatory, which is that the church in the past, not officially, but at times, has talked about purgatory in a measure of time. And that is not a proper way necessarily to talk about purgatory.
Okay, well, we'll find out what the proper way is to talk about purgatory when we get back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
Help pull a child out of desperate poverty. Go to KPRZ.com to sponsor a World Vision Child.
Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
Dana Sturgeon here, and you've heard me talk about the amazing savings from auto insurance specialists. I called and saved over $1,200 a year. They also cut Chris, our IT manager's car insurance bill, in half. And the people you're about to hear, you may have also seen on TV.
I made one call and AIS did a search for me.
I saved about $400.
I saved $1,200.
They saved me over $200.
Saved me $600, just like...
They saved me $400.
I saved $600.
And they were able to double my coverage and save
saved me almost $1,000.
Thanks, AIS!
One phone call and AIS searches over 30 different insurance companies to find you the best possible rate. And just for getting a quote, you'll get a free vehicle safety kit. It has a disposable camera, flashlight, pen and paper, and an accident procedure guide. It can save you big. Limit one per customer, please. Call today at 800-777-4AIS. That's 800-777-4AIS. Online at AISinsurance.com.
APRZ, 1210 AM. Talk radio you can trust.
This is Bob Siegel. Recently, I was invited to an advanced performance of Broadway Players' current comedy, The Attempted Murder of Peggy Sweetwater. Now, unlike some plays, this one was not a bomb.
She's bloody fainted again.
Dash it all, this is becoming quite tedious.
Gentlemen, this is the best thing that could have happened.
Well, maybe from where you're standing, Saunders, but I don't think Miss Sweetwater would see it that way.
No, I mean the bomb went off when all three of us were in the room. Do you know what that means?
Suicide?
No, it means we're all clear.
Well, that's a relief.
Opening night is Saturday, July 30th at 7 p.m., and then the show runs through the end of August every Saturday at 3 p.m. and 7 p.m. I'm telling you, folks, this play is hilarious, and the acting is first rate. For more information or to purchase advance tickets, go to BroadwayPlayers.com or call 619-448-1107. That's 619-448-1107 or BroadwayPlayers.com.
You've no doubt heard me singing the praises of Sun Garden Terrace, but what you haven't heard me mention yet is how great their adult daycare is. This is Michael Medved, and at Sun Garden Terrace Adult Daycare, your loved one is going to enjoy daily company with Sun Garden residents, an hour of healthy exercise every day, weekly trips to Balboa Park, the movies, shopping, lunch on the town. There are also live musicians, Elvis impersonators who come in, and my favorite, weekly news of current events read to them by loving volunteers. Plus, great meals, free trips to the doctor, and, well, you get it. Your loved one is going to have much more fun at Sun Garden Terrace Adult Daycare than sitting at home wasting precious life in front of the TV screen. Look, it's time for you to stop feeling horrible about needing help and caring for your loved one. You're not doing yourself or them any good at all by stressing out because you're so tired all the time. There's a ton of affordable daycare options available to you. So call Sun Garden Terrace Adult Daycare at 462-CARE and find out more. Call 462-CARE, 619-462-2273.
KPRZ, San Diego. And worldwide at KPRZ.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back. We're down to the last segment of our program, Ryan, and because the time goes by quickly, I want to take this moment to thank you so much for coming on the show. I'm just having a blast talking to you.
I'm having a blast, too. I love discussing.
Hey, I'm having a blast.
Sharon's having a blast. And it's nice to be able to have a disagreement and to do it in a friendly way.
Absolutely.
And Ryan's a cool guy. I know he's not going to get bent out of shape by anything
I
say. I am having so much fun, though. I would like to invite you, Sharon, should we have him on next week?
So,
again.
Yeah.
You have other doctrines that we haven't even gotten
exactly.
to. What are some of those?
I thought I'd get through all of these. Another six or so
well,
are
tell us
Immaculate
what,
Conception.
For next week.
Right. Authority of the Pope, Worship of Mary, Original Sin, Vow of Celibacy, Patron Saints, and the Sacrament
Good
of
grief
Penance.
And a partridge in a pear tree. Okay, well, right now, in the few minutes we have left, a little more on the purgatory. We might have to finish it next week, but go ahead and finish your thought on the purgatory.
Well, the last point that I want to make is purgatory is not necessarily a temporal thing, but based on the 1 Corinthians 3:15, the way Paul talks about it, it could merely be just an instantaneous purification by fire as you pass into heaven. And that very well could fit into the church's teaching on purgatory, that it could be a momentary purification that prepares your soul to be perfect in the presence of the perfect Almighty God.
Of course, now what that passage also actually says is that Paul's going to look at our works to see whether we get a reward, and if there's nothing left over, our works are compared to wood, hay, and stubble, in which case the fire will consume it, or gold, in which case the fire will purify it. To me, it seems a real hop, skip, and a jump to go from that to purgatory, unless we bring in all the tradition, and that's why we again get back to the question of how much weight does that tradition actually have, because without that tradition being there, if somebody left to their own devices would read that, I don't think they'd even come up with something that remotely resembled purgatory. Wouldn't you have to have a preconceived idea given by somebody before you even read that?
Perhaps, but that's why we don't want to leave people to their own devices. But we always want to think about everything with the mind of the church, in continuity with what the church has taught and believed for the last 2,000 years, and what the church around the world at this time believes. And that's something very fundamental to Catholic thinking. Is it's not a matter of private interpretation, but we think in the mind of the church.
Let me ask a simple but maybe a difficult question, and this is for all of us to grapple with. Couldn't God have just spoken clearly the first time? And if not, why didn't he? Why does God need somebody? If the Holy Spirit already spoke through a prophet or an apostle, why does that same Holy Spirit need to then come up with a teacher or guide or later on to come along and tell us what that meant?
Well, that's something you're going to have to ask God. We don't know why he chose to do it that way, but I believe, and Catholics believe, that Scripture says that he chose to do it that way because he told the apostles, you have authority to bind on earth. What is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. What is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. He gave them that authority. He promised them the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. It's a future tense thing. And he also said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church.
But did he say that their disciples would have that equal authority, or did he mean the authority that they had while they were alive, that authority now being vested in the Bible itself?
Well, we know this because after Judas was dead, it's in Acts, the apostles chose a replacement for Judas named Matthias. They chose him Justice. They cast lots, and it fell on Matthias. And it says that Matthias became counted as one of them. Another example, so he was an apostle. He succeeded. Another example would be the Apostle Paul, who never met Jesus prior to the ascension. He met him on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him. But the Apostle Paul was counted among one of the apostles and was given the power to write Scripture, even though he was not one of the original 12 who Jesus originally spoke those words to. So we see in the two examples of Matthias and Paul, that power can be passed on.
Okay, well, I don't entirely agree, but we'll take it up next week. Thanks again, Ryan. Fantastic job. We'll see you next week.
Thank you very much.
The Bob Siegel Show was brought to you in part by ProBuild, Primetime Advertising Corporation, Web Studio, WFS Electric Incorporated, and the law offices of Matthew Simone. If you're interested in donating to this radio ministry, check out our website at www.bobsiegel.net.